Beautiful.
Wow. Hallelujah. So good, eh? Give the Lord a hand, man. Yes, Jesus is amazing. He is wonderful. His presence is glorious. What he's done is going to be the praise of our lips for eternity. There's one song in heaven, and we all sing it. Worthy is the Lamb. Eh? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he's not just a lamb, he's a lion. I love that. He roars over us. Death scampers like a dog with a tail between its legs in the presence of Jesus. Do you believe that? Hey, I want to pray, and then I'm going to preach a message to you this morning, and it's really the gospel. I want to refresh our minds about the gospel. I don't know how many of you over this time have read through The Passion of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've watched the movie again. Good idea to watch it, I think. And just to get stirred once again with what Jesus did for us. I mean, it's real. This is not a story. This has not been made up by people. This is genuine. And it would be good for us to investigate that and to look into it and study it and see what the Lord is saying to us. But let me pray and then we'll go straight in. Lord Jesus, Lord, what an honor and a privilege to have your presence among us here today. Jesus, you are the Lord and great chief shepherd of this church. You're the ultimate pastor. You're over every one of our lives. You guide us, lead us. We thank you that you didn't run when there was danger. We thank you that you took the hit to save us. You're the hero. We adore and we worship you. You've captured every heart. You capture the strongest man's heart and you capture the most delicate of ladies' hearts. You capture all our hearts by the way you so courageously and so lovingly have saved us. And we worship you today, Jesus. We honor you in this place, Jesus. Be exalted, Jesus. You're right here right now, and we got to tell you that we love you. And Lord, I ask you for your power and your spirit to anoint every one of us as I preach and as we listen to your word, that you would stir in us everything that you want for us, God. There's only one gospel, and it's the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes it. And Lord, it's not just for us to believe and be saved, but it's for us to go and tell it. So Lord, challenge us today. Stir us today. Change us today. Cut us to the hearts, we pray. And do what you want to do in our lives. Amen. Cool. My wife and I, Sharissa, we like watching CSI movies. We had some friends who had a whole lot of these series, CSI Miami and there's CSI New York and all the original CSI. And then now there's like CSI Electronic or whatever it is, Cyber CSI and all these kind of things. And we just loved watching these series because there's something amazing about seeing someone get caught out. Do you agree? You know, there's something inside every single one of us that longs for justice. We love it when the truth comes out. I think this is why on a Sunday night we all tune into Carte Blanche so we can see which person that's been doing wrong is going to get exposed in front of everyone on national TV. And that's nice when it's not you. Because when it's you, you don't want to be found out. I know what it's like. I had a little accident the other day, and my number plate has fallen off my car. I'm getting it fixed. Thank you, Jesus, for insurance. But the number plate has fallen off, and I've put it in the on my dashboard. And I was driving to an appointment, and a police officer, traffic officer, stood out in the road. And I knew, oh, no, here we go. What can I say? I have no defense. There's nothing I can do to get out of this. I've either got two options. Spin a story, which I've been good at in the past, I must admit, before Jesus. Or just give up and own it and say, I'm guilty. So as I pull up, the guy says, oh, sir, sorry, you don't have a license plate on your bumper. I'm going to have to give you a fine. It's like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. He says, give me your driver's license. I said, here it is. And he says, I can see you've had an accident. I said, yeah, it was about 2 weeks ago. And I thought for a minute to say it was like a few days ago. But I thought, no, let me be honest. Yeah. I said, it was about 2 weeks ago. And just waiting for the insurance. It's Easter time. They had to order parts, all these things. And I'm getting it fixed. So he says, okay, so just tell if any other cop pulls you over, just tell him the same story. I I said, okay, it was the truth. It gives me back my license and off I drive. I think, gee, that's wonderful. There's other times when I've been caught and I've had to pay fines, okay? Like I forget my wallet at home and my license is in my wallet. And other times when I've been exceeding the speed limit and the guy stops out and he can show me on the camera how fast I've been going. And what can you do? And so we like it when other people are exposed. We like justice, but we don't like it when we are caught. And this is when we cry out for mercy, mercy, mercy. We don't want to give mercy, but we want to judge. But when it comes to us being judged, we want mercy. That's the only thing we want. And I think both are godly, something that God has put within every single one of us. There is a cry for justice, and there must be justice. Justice has to be done. We can't have things happening in the world where people sin and say that it's okay, where people murder and rape and do all kinds of crazy stuff, and some judge takes a little bribe and says, that's all right, my friend, don't worry, you know, see you next time or whatever. You have to have justice. Would you agree? But we have to have mercy, because every one of us would be bound by the same justice. Every one of us would be in trouble by the same justice. And so we have to have mercy in order to stay alive, in order that we don't get taken out. And this is the wonderful thing about God. He's a God who's just, and he's a God who's merciful. And so these are highlighted in the amazing story of Jesus of Nazareth. And so let's do a little bit of CSI this morning. Let's investigate the news that has been shared about the man who was killed on a cross. The problem is we have a dead body on our hands. We've got a dead body on our hands. What are we going to do? You know, either we're going to cover it up or we're just going to own up. But if we own up, we're in trouble. And so there's a dead body on our hands. I don't know if you've seen that movie, Weekend at Bernie's. These guys get this great holiday at this guy's house, and as long as the guy's around. But Bernie dies on the day they arrive there. So their holiday is done for. So they make as if Bernie's alive. And they put skis on his feet and they tow him behind the boat and all these kind of things. It's just a crazy story. Anyway, it's not all about movies today. I don't want to just tell you that. But let's go and look at the scene of the crime in Matthew chapter 26 from verse 57. We're going to read all the way till Matthew chapter 27 verse 50. I'm going to read a little section, stop, share a little bit, and then read on until we get to the end. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. It says, Jesus before Caiaphas and the council. Caiaphas was the high priest of the Jewish religious leaders. Then those, verse 57, you're good. It's on the screen as well. Those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and on coming on the clouds of heaven. How's that for a statement? I don't say Jesus is God. Jesus said he's God. If you investigate it, this is what he says. I just believe it. And I want to tell people about it. So it is what I say. But it's what he says. Then the high priest tore his robes and he said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face, struck him, slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? I would like to think that when you have a chief priest and elders and scribes and religious leaders in a land, that they don't act like these guys. Hello? These are the moral and ethical standard holders for the entire nation of Israel. And look what they do. They look for false witnesses. They want to kill Jesus. They rip him apart. The chief priest himself doesn't even want to take responsibility. He rips off his clothes and he says, "What do you guys say?" And oh, he deserves death. Yes, 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 we'll agree. He deserves death. We row each other up. And then they start spitting in his face, slapping him. Is that the way to treat the man who gave bread to hungry? Is that the way to treat the man who raised the dead, who healed sick in entire cities? Entire whole villages were completely healed of every disease when Jesus walked into it. Is that the way to treat that man who doesn't answer, who doesn't argue? It's incredible. And so, these good men have gone mad. I mean, it's crazy what can happen in the world. Seeking false testimony. And their big thing is this. The big testimony that gets them all rowdy is that Jesus says he's going to tear down their temple. It took them 46 years to build that temple. 46 years, Jesus says he's going to tear it down. Jesus could have stood up and said, "Guys, I'm not talking about your temple. I was talking about my body." But he doesn't even defend himself. He's got every opportunity to stop what's going on there. But he doesn't. It's incredible. It has to get us thinking. There's something of a cowardice in all the people. They're all looking for a false testimony. Nobody's really trying to claim responsibility for actually taking out an innocent man. Because they all know the law that they read. So they're all just trying to get somebody else to say something. And so nobody's really claiming responsibility. But the thing that gets them really edged is the thing that Jesus says, which is absolutely the truth. "Are you God?" "I am. I am God. And you're going to see it." He tells all these guys, "You're going to see me coming on the clouds, seated at the right hand of power." That day is still coming. And every one of those leaders will be standing there and we'll see it. And we will all see it with him. And Jesus is innocent, man. He's incredible. He gives no defense, which infuriates people. The very scribes who studied the law so that they knew when the Messiah would come. They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that he would be from Nazareth. They knew all these things according to the scriptures. They knew that the Messiah would suffer and die. And they even knew that he would be cast out by his own people. They didn't realize that they were the very ones fulfilling the scriptures that they'd studied their whole lives. It's incredible how blind you can be in a moment like that. And none of us can claim that we would be any better. It's crazy, yeah. So Jesus declares that he's God. "And I tell you that from now on you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the power coming on the clouds of heaven." What are we investigating here really at the end of the day? Are we investigating a murder? Or are we investigating now something a bit deeper? Is this man really God? It's not just a murder. It's not just a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. If you listen to what he said, we have to pay careful attention. We have to look at the whole story and dig a bit deeper and find out exactly what's going on. Because this man is significant. This man is the Savior of the world according to his words. We go on. Verse 69. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Until a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter and said, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter remembered Jesus saying, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. I mean, what kind of counsel is that? It shows you, you sometimes rely in the law of the land to solve your problems. The law of the land got it so wrong here. You can't rely on law. You cannot. God sees everything. And they bound him and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. So I just want to stop here and look at Peter. Wasn't Peter a loyal follower? Wasn't Peter one of the first disciples, best disciples? He made this statement in Matthew 26, verse 33 to 35. It says, Peter answered him, "Though they all," talking about the other disciples, "though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, and it's the same night. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. It's crazy. You know, what does this show us? All of human kind of ambition and determination to get a job done can whittle down in a matter of moments before a little bird goes tweet, tweet, and you've lost the whole lot. The rooster crowed, he denied him three times. I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm gonna serve you, Lord. Even if everyone in the whole church leaves you, I'm be the last one standing. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Bye-bye. So I tell you, even his best friend, he takes no responsibility. I don't know the guy. I want nothing to do with him. Curse me. Let heaven fall on my head and on all my family and everything. I swear I don't know the guy. It's crazy. I want to ask you this question. Would you have defended Jesus? Would you have defended Jesus? Now we have Judas. Verse 3. Chapter 27, verse 3. We're right. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying an innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. And he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." I mean, the very money that they'd paid. So they took the council, beautiful council, brought within the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver. This is like thousands of years before. The prophet says this, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. How's that? So nobody wants blood money. Yes, even Judas. Judas tries to recant betraying Jesus. But he can't even get out of the responsibility of what he's done to betray Jesus. Because on the night, just before they seized Jesus, as we started to read in the beginning, Judas had come up and greeted Jesus with a kiss to show all the soldiers and the whole crowd, a mob, that had come to take Jesus. Jesus stands up, he says, "Are you greeting me with a kiss?" And he says, and you come with a whole crowd with clubs and swords to take me when I was sitting in the temple every day and you could have come and taken me there if you wanted to. But tonight you come like that. And Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear. You know, his ambition cuts off the ear of the soldier of the temple. And Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on the man. And he says, "If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. I didn't come to fight. I've actually come to die." It's amazing. So Judas is trying to get out of this. Judas thinks he can bring back the money and everything will be paid back the money. Does that sound familiar? Pay back the money. Is that going to change anything? It's not going to change a thing if people pay back the money. It goes on, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, gee guys, this will teach us how to deal with false accusations against our lives. When somebody says something that's not true, what should you do? Just be quiet. Just follow Jesus. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they then had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they'd gathered Pilate, said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, a notorious prisoner, or Jesus, who is called the Christ, the anointed Savior, Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. So he's testing them to see whether he can put the ugliest guy he's got, the worst of the worst, puts the worst of the worst forward to see if he can actually get Jesus off the hook here. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Nothing to do with that righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd, how's this, to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Sure. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Wow. I mean, is anybody actually willing to set Jesus free? Pilate says he washes his hands, but he's got all the authority right there to release Jesus. He's not really washing his hands. The authority is his to release Jesus, and he doesn't. So Jesus effectively is under the authority of Pilate in that moment. Pilate does send him to be crucified. Again, yeah, we have another person trying to get rid of the responsibility of killing an innocent man. The chief priests are ridiculous. They can't actually murder anyone, but they use Pilate as the axe. And they get the crowd all G'd up and crying out, "Crucify him." Fuck, I want to ask this question. If we were in the crowd, what would we say? Would we have stood there and said, "Leave Jesus"? I'm telling you now, we would have all said exactly the same thing as the crowd. They say this, they say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." They're blindly taking the responsibility of the murder and the crucifixion of the Son of God. It's crazy. And they say, "Let the curse that comes for innocent blood being murdered be on us and on all our children forever, for perpetuity, till eternity. Let the curse be on us for murdering Jesus." Fuck, these things are deep, but we'll get to the reasoning. Jesus is mocked, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion. That's 600 soldiers. They gathered the whole battalion. So now it's this little private affair here where they've taken Jesus out from the public eye and out from the Jews and taken him into the little headquarters, Pilate's Roman little thing that he's got there. They strip him. They put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they'd mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Folk, it's ridiculous. 600 men. And the crazy thing, he'd just been scourged after being spat on by 600 men. You know, the scourge was done with a whip with a handle and nine pieces of leather. And in the leather was intertwined bone and metal fragments. And if you were hit once with one of those, it literally ripped your flesh off. And I mean, Jesus, I don't know about you, but I was reading this and I thought to myself, Lord, can I count the lashes? I mean, I know what it was like to go to the principal's office when they were still allowed to do that and you had to get six of the best. And I didn't tell my dad. And I had to stand there and it was one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39 lashes. Can you imagine what it's like to sit through that? Can you imagine how torturous and vile your mind must be to be able to do it? And it says these 600 of these Romans spat on him and mocked him. I don't know what kind of a mess must have been lying and sitting in front of them. Bones naked. And yeah, that Jesus at the mercy of the vilest army in the history, in all history. The torture that the Roman army used to put into people, puts fear into nations. And Jesus sits at that place for you and me. Not only are the Jews responsible, but the Gentiles too. Verse 32, "And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled the man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Man, you know what I've realized in preparing this? Jesus was the most hated man in all of history. He's the most hated man in all of history. Even still today, the greatest hatred rises to the name of Jesus Christ. The most hated man in all of history. Passers by looked at him and mocked him. I mean, Where is the human spirit that would even, if there's any kind of good in us, that we'd want to reach out and help someone? But I mean, imagine seeing somebody in a lump and in a pile and say to them, save yourself and walk off. It's just crazy the kind of, everybody hated him. Whether it was the religious leaders, whether it was people walking past, even the robbers on the crosses next to him who were going through the same pain. I mean, they've got nothing left in their lives and all they can spit out is a few more bits of mockery for the guy on the cross right next to them. It's ridiculous, folk. I've done all of this on purpose. Let's go on. It's a dark day in history, folk. This day, nearly 2,000 years ago, the death of Jesus, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, everyone. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, oh, listen, he's calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, this is the last things he hears. Jesus cries out again with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. We've got a dead man in our hands. Nobody takes responsibility. Everybody tries to get away from it. Peter wants to get away from it. Judas wants to get away from it. The chief priest wants to get away from it. The scribes, the Jewish leaders, the elders want to get away from it. Pilate wants nothing to do with it. The Jewish people, they murder him. They cried out, but they don't know what they're saying when they say, let his blood be upon us. The people's children even have got a hand in this now. The Roman soldiers, the Gentiles, the passers-by, the robbers, the guilty and the innocent. Nobody can escape the responsibility of the cross and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And folk, every single one of us here have had a hand in putting Jesus on that cross. If we have to look a little deeper in our CSI, our investigation this morning, who killed Jesus? Every one of us did. Every single one of us. Romans 3 verse 9 to 19 says this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? And this is Paul as a Jew speaking to Romans. He says, what then? Are we Jews? Are we any better off? No, not at all. For we've already been charged. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Folk, this is every one of us. This is the world we live in. This is today. Hello. Turn on the TV and have a look at Belgium and ISIS this and all kinds of that and all kinds of things that are happening everywhere. This is the world we live in. We killed Jesus. We put him on that cross. Today's the day we either try to run away from it or we acknowledge it. Listen to this, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The whole world. But folk, I want us to go a little bit deeper in the investigation because Jesus could have stopped it at any time. You know this, it says about Jesus, there were angels that used to worship God and those angels decided to reject God. They had one choice and God says, you will all go to hell. And that's why we have demons today. Demons are fallen angels that have rejected God and they had one chance and they're going to hell. God didn't have to save us. He could have said, the whole world, let it go to hell. But he didn't. And if you dig a little bit deeper, You wonder, hang on, if we're all responsible for killing him. Yes, that's right. None of us can escape the responsibility. But he, at any time, Jesus could have stopped what was going on. He could have called 10,000 angels and come and stopped everything, but he didn't. And when he had the opportunity to say, whoa, I wasn't talking about the temple. I was talking about myself. He didn't do it. That means there's only one thing that could have been happening there. Jesus was offering himself. And if anybody, if you ask the question a bit deeper, who killed Jesus? He laid himself down for you and for me. Because the whole world would be accountable for the sin that's in us. But for God so loved the whole world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he's done for us, folk. Who killed Jesus? Yes, I did. But his blood forgives me. Every lash that I put on him cries out to me, I love you and I forgive you. How beautiful is our God. He's the one who laid down his life for us. Romans 3 verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. You, murderers of Christ, can I address us as what we are? Every one of you have been forgiven and absolved and loved and restored by Jesus Christ. You just have to believe that that act is for you. Do you believe it today? It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. He's a just God, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, which is like his mercy, so that we might be just. He might be just and the justifier of the one who puts his faith in Jesus. Folk, God is just, but God is merciful. God is just, but God is merciful. Today, would you believe again? Put your trust in him again. Would you repent and turn on this beautiful day and trust Jesus and love Jesus? The greatest offer that could ever be made to any one of us is God in heaven giving his Son to you to set you free from every responsibility of sin. Isn't that beautiful? There is no greater offer on the face of the earth. Every one of us here are guilty. The greatest offer of all is the judge who defends us and says, I offer you my boy to forgive you of all your sin. The greatest sin in the world, therefore, then, is to reject that. Because there will be no other offer from God. Today, I trust that you accept that. And you live in the glory and in the love that it represents. Because if he could give you his Son, he will give you everything else.